You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. In our epistle lesson today, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And wouldn't it be wonderful if that were true for each of us and those we love? Imagine a community of people rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances. It's a succinct summary, isn't it, of an ideal Christian attitude. And during this season of Advent, when we're especially mindful of this call to be prepared for Christ's coming, we may ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? Does our attitude reflect this ideal of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances? Are you thinking kind and charitable thoughts about each of those relatives who will be gathered around the Christmas dinner table in just a few short days? Not that simply trying to change our attitude will somehow prepare us for Christ's coming. After all, our attitudes merely reflect what is already in our hearts, right? The real question, if we want to get at the heart of the matter, is how am I doing in my relationship with Jesus Christ? An attitude check just helps us to get a window into where things are there. Because the truth of the matter is that things are in good order with our relationship with Christ, then although we'll always come up short, we'll at least be able to see some reflection of his grace in our lives, some level of Christian attitude. So today, the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist will serve as our mirror as we contemplate what a godly Christian attitude looks like. And to jump right into this, John the Baptist can actually be seen as a kind of icon of the unself-involved person. Was he feisty? You better believe it. Feisty enough to call the established religious leaders of his day a brood of vipers. Yikes. But he was utterly unself-involved. He had no personal agenda. In fact, his job in preparing the way for the Lord was to keep the focus off of himself. He said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And as I referenced in the nave last Sunday, in many of the artwork renderings of John the Baptist, you'll see him pointing away from himself, pointing toward the Messiah. In his book, Purpose-Driven Life, megachurch minister Rick Warren, the very first sentence is, in the book, chapter one, "It's not about you." Best beginning to a book ever, except, of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a brilliant way to begin a book about Christian discipleship. It's not about you. That was John the Baptist. And people loved him and flocked to him as a result. It was the same with St. Paul. Was he confident? You better believe it. Confident enough to say, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." But he was only confident because he was equipped with God's word and spirit. Paul became a true servant of Christ, giving up any claim or entitlement to anything. I sometimes wonder how he might respond to our culture today, where self-centeredness and entitlement seem to reign. Whatever I previously thought was good about myself, he said, I now count as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I myself, everything about me, has been crucified with Christ. So, John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul, two biblical figures who were utterly unself-involved. And don't we all know that that's a rare thing? Because most people, and you can pick up on this through a simple conversation, most people are self-involved. And when you talk to them, it jumps out right away because you can tell that they aren't really even listening. Because they're just thinking about what they're going to say as soon as you stop talking. Now, to be sure, different people do this for different reasons. Sometimes it's because the person you're talking with really is just that impressed with themselves. That's the worst. They honestly believe that what they have to say is just that much more interesting or important than what you have to say. On the other hand, sometimes the one you're talking with is self-involved because deep down, they're simply insecure. And that, of course, feels entirely different. But either way, people who are self-involved are self-involved and are therefore at a disadvantage when it comes to being a servant of Christ. And the really sad thing about being self-involved is that being this way clogs up our hearts. If we're going to receive the kind of love and grace that only God can give, then there's got to be room so that our hearts don't become a repeat of the scene at the inn in Bethlehem where the innkeeper said to Joseph and Mary, who was carrying the Christ child, sorry, no room for you here. There's got to be room in our hearts. That's why Jesus said things like, whoever loses his life shall gain it. And that's what makes unself-involvement so powerful, because when God's love for us rules our hearts and minds, then there is no need for us to be so self-involved. And isn't it a joy to be around people like that, people who want to hear, like, honestly, how things are going with you, people who seem to usually be outwardly focused. And I just simply don't know of two greater examples of this than John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul. John the Baptist, you may remember, ended his life wanting to know only one thing. Did he give it all away for nothing? Remember, he was in prison awaiting execution. And there was only one thing he wanted to know before he died. So he sent messengers to Jesus and had them ask whether or not he was the one. Or should they be looking for another? And Jesus sent back the answer John needed so that John would die fulfilled, knowing that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The same with St. Paul. Not only did he say, I have been crucified with Christ, he also said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This was a man who had been knocked off the high horse of self-involvement, like literally, so that he could end his life as God involved as anyone in history, involved with a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a God he became convinced who was greater than his sin. Hence his words in today's epistle, rejoice always. From prison, Paul wrote, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's about as God-involved as you can get. And then he concluded with, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And to be sure, this isn't merely an endorsement for the power of positive thinking. You know, the just stay positive path to salvation, that if you can just think happy thoughts, then your reality will change and everything will be okay. Like that character on Saturday Night Live, Gary, not Craig, Gary Smalley. Remember this guy who would stand in front of the mirror and tell himself, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And if you're too young to remember that, then I encourage you to Google it. The Apostle Paul and John the Baptist were both pinning their hopes on something way more tangible than the power of positive thinking. They had experienced the transforming love of God in Jesus Christ such that they were freed up from any need for self-involvement. And being thus freed up, they dedicated their lives to God. And I'll tell you the truth, there are people right here at the Advent, and I won't name names because it would embarrass them, because it just wouldn't be appropriate to do so, but there are people in this congregation who possess an attitude that clearly reflects peace with God, people who live with an attitude that reflects Christ is my Savior and I am his servant. And isn't it a beautiful and powerful, wonderful witness to see? You know, we talk in the church a lot about the hope of redemption and transformation to new life, which would include having a Christian attitude. Jesus said that he came that we might have joy and experience life to the fullest. So again, I ask, how are you doing with all of that? And more importantly, what might that reflect about where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if that isn't where you want it to be today, now is your time to draw near. The coming of Christ to be our Savior is the greatest news ever told, and it has the power to transform us from the inside and out, to make us less self-involved, that we might better serve God without shame or fear and be ready for him when he comes again to judge the living and the dead through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.